Well, today we have a special treat. Today you're going to hear a friend of mine named Jason Atchley. He is a fellow pastor. He's going to share his heart with a lot of churches. He recorded this sermon for our church and many other churches, just like us who are going through this pandemic. And he's going to share his heart and some scripture on how we can come out on the other side of this with hope and with purpose. So I hope you'll gather your family around, grab your Bibles, and I'm looking forward to hearing what he's going to have to say for us today. So this is Jason Atchley, a friend of mine, and I hope you enjoy the message.
Hello, church family. My name is Jason Atchley, and I'm honored that you have joined me here virtually and grateful to your pastor for sharing this message with you. You know, to say that we have endured some strange and crazy times in recent weeks might be the understatement of the year. But in the midst of a pandemic, we have seen and watched some amazing people. We've learned some new terms, terms like social distancing, and we've recognized even the value of toilet paper. These heroic efforts of our first responders and our healthcare workers have inspired millions in our state and around the world. We've explored new ways to be the church to our communities and to hold church services and gather for church worship through social media channels and even drive-up church that some of you experienced. As we begin to slowly emerge from this pandemic, the thinking for many is, I can't wait until things get back to normal. David Hollis said this, in our rush to return to normal, we should use this time to consider which parts of normal are worth rushing back to. I think that is something that we should consider. What are the parts of our lives that are worth rushing back to? It's a valuable exercise for us as individuals, for our families, and even for our churches. Maybe a better question is not what will we rush back to in order to establish what we knew as normal before the pandemic. A better question would be, how will we move forward? I believe God is doing something new and desires for us to follow Him in a new way for a new day. Recently, maybe you were like me and you watched the NFL draft take place virtually. A daunting task for some of these new professional athletes is learning a new playbook. They've spent the past 4 years in one particular playbook. Now they need to learn a new one. And that playbook from college may or may not translate into the NFL world. The same might be true for the church today. The playbook we used prior to the pandemic, the methods and the motives for ministry might not translate into a post-pandemic environment. We need a post-pandemic playbook. So turn in your Bibles with me to a passage that many of you I know out there in the virtual world will be quite familiar with. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Although 1 Corinthians 13 is used in a number of weddings, I've used them throughout 25 years of ministry, this passage in wedding ceremonies. The play calls that Paul outlines for us in this section of our playbook, I believe, are pivotal to answering the question that we established at the beginning, how will we move forward in a post-pandemic? Paul tells us the key to victory is love. He uses this term agape love, not a romantic love, but it's a love that describes how God loves us, and then how God wants to develop this type of love in us in order to display this love to others. Agape love is an unmerited love. The Bible teaches us that love is to affect the way we live because it is part of the fruit of a Spirit-filled life. We find that in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. In chapter 13, though, Paul has this pandemic pause, if you will. And he speaks love into the disputes that were occurring in the church. All sorts of divisions plagued the church at Corinth. They were arguing about which spiritual gift was the greatest. They were selfish and immoral. They were taking each other to court. They had conflict during communion, and they were impatient with one another. And so Paul tells the church, if we are going to move forward together, we are going to need to do certain things. And here's the first. We are going to need to change our trajectory. Look with me at verses 1 through 3. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, if I speak human or angelic tongues, but do not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can move mountains, but I do not love, I am nothing. Verse 3, and if I give away all my possessions, and I give over my body in order to boast, but do not love, I gain nothing. If you are like me, you've watched much of the news in the past several weeks, and you are very aware of the curve or the trajectory of the recent virus. Part of the emphasis of us staying at home is to help bend that curve, to change the upward trajectory of the virus to a downward trajectory. What if the opposite could be true for the church post-pandemic? Before the pandemic, the trajectory of most churches, not all, but for the majority, most churches, their trajectory was trending downward. Maybe with some adjustments in our play calls within the church, we can bend the curve in an upward trajectory instead of downward. I know we all have personal preferences in both our lives and the life of the church. And I'm not saying to toss out everything we know and love and value. But post-pandemic, we must be careful that our preferred play calls do not become our permanent playbook. Paul says if we're going to win this game, if we're going to come out of this pandemic, then we're going to have to bend the curve in our favor. We're going to have to change our trajectory. And he gives us three areas here in verses 1, 2, and 3. Let me just tell you those quickly. The first area is worship. In verse 1, if I speak human or angelic tongues, but I do not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Listen, we all love and worship something. Matt Redman, I show my age, wrote the song, The Heart of Worship. And it's reminding us that worship is a posture of the heart, not a style of our music. Worship does not happen at a particular place or a particular time. Worship is when people see that we love Jesus and we love them no matter what style of music we might enjoy or prefer. We change the trajectory of the curve when we love our Maker more than our music. A second way to change the trajectory post-pandemic in this new playbook that Paul says in verse 2 is if I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, And if I have all faith to move mountains, but I do not love, I am nothing. He's addressing this idea of preaching. I promise that your pastor has not led your church through a pandemic before. And it's quite possible that led by the Spirit of the Lord, when you return to a physical gathering at your church location, your pastor will likely approach the pulpit differently than he did before. And so in the same way, Paul is saying to change that trajectory, your life as a sermon and the message that we are preaching to a world that is listening. They are captivated at this very moment. The question becomes what we are saying to them. And we cannot water down the gospel, but we can speak the truth in love and with grace. So will you be a source of encouragement and help bend the curve with your leadership, adapting and learning and creating so you and your congregation can move forward post-pandemic? But there's a third way to change the downward trajectory of churches to an upward trajectory, and that is in our service. Verse 3, if I give away all my possessions and I give over my body in order to boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. We know, as followers of Christ, that we are called to serve others. But Paul says that if your motivation for service is simply to boost your own ego, to make you feel good about yourself, he says you've lost sight of what is most important. I wonder if that could be said of the church pre-pandemic, that we've lost sight or possibly maybe have been short-sighted. Loving people well means embracing and pursuing love and Jesus, and we do that. He calls us to change, to adjust, to adapt. And no, it's not easy. As humans, we protect what we cherish. Love can drive us to hold on to what is dear and cling to what gives us meaning and purpose. But Paul is telling us here in this playbook concept, he is saying that because we love Jesus more than anything else, more than our music, more than our sermons, more than service itself, we love Jesus more than anything. And because of that, it allows us to be willing and open to change. You see, love always precedes change. And no matter what we might do or endure or adapt to, if we come back into our sanctuaries simply wanting things to be business as usual, then the curve, church, will not bend in our favor. A second part of the post-pandemic playbook and moving forward means that we choose our essentials. So we change our trajectory, and secondly, we choose our essentials. During the stay-at-home orders, we've heard a great deal about essential workers, essential people, and essential purchases. And one thing I pray that you have found to be essential is what I call your domestic church, your home, and how essential that you are to your home, and it must continue to be that way post-pandemic. But Paul lays out several essentials in this great passage for our domestic churches as well as for our local churches and how we move forward. Pick up in verse 4. Paul says, love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy, It is not boastful, is not arrogant, is not rude, is not self-seeking, is not irritable, and does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. In the first part of verse 8, love never ends. I have a good friend. His name is Pat Hickman. Pat is the chairman and the CEO of Happy State Bank in the panhandle of Texas. I used to bank at Happy State Bank years ago. A book was written about the story of Happy State Bank, and the book is called The Non-Negotiables. I have it in my library. Think of this book, The Non-Negotiables. Think of them as the essentials for Happy State Bank. And the book describes 20 non-negotiables, 20 things that Happy State Bank deems essential. And I promise you that everyone who works for that bank knows, understands, and operates by the non-negotiables. What if our post-pandemic playbook had a list of non-negotiables? The essentials for the church. Let me go back and reread verses 4 through 8, but I'm going to read it a little bit differently. I'm going to read it by replacing the word love with the word church. Listen to what Paul says. The church is patient. The church is kind. The church does not envy. She is not boastful nor arrogant. She's not rude or self-seeking. The church is not irritable. The church does not keep a record of wrongs. The church finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rather rejoices in the truth. The church bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. The church endures all things, and the church never ends. Paul is telling us something important here. He is telling us that the intentional churches, the intentional families, are the ones who will teach, embrace, and live by these essentials. That's how they will move forward post-pandemic. The hard part for some pandemic churches will be engaging in honest and respectful conversations. Conversations regarding what you have deemed essential over the years, but have now come to realize are non-essential when it comes to advancing the gospel and loving people in your community with the agape love of Jesus post-pandemic. Let me elaborate on just three of these essentials that Paul outlines and see if these are going to make your list of non-negotiables moving forward. The first one I want to point out is patience. Man, this is a tough one for most of us. Patience is a struggle. It's hard work, and no doubt the Lord has tested your patience with your family as you have stayed home. And the word used here in the New Testament for patience is a word that is used to describe patience with people rather than patience with or in or through our circumstances. It does not mean that we will feel patience, but that we will act patiently. It's a word literally meaning to be inconvenienced, yet to endure up under it, not wanting to strike back when you are inconvenienced. And I'm I'm pretty sure you've been inconvenienced in these past weeks and months. Let me give you a definition that seems to capture this biblical meaning of patience that a certain preacher I read one time gave. It says, patience is a calm endurance based on the certainty that God is in control. I wonder if you've struggled believing that God is in control as this pandemic has worked its way across our country. You see, patience is critical to our future success post-pandemic. Post-COVID, will you be more patient with people you disagree with? Will you be more patient and patient enough to trust God in those unknown, uncertain times that you and your family are facing or will face? Will you be patient with changes and adjustments, or will you persist with your preferences? Another essential that you have the choice to make is kindness. He says love is patient, love is kind, and understanding kindness means that we learn to love kindness. God is not asking us to simply acknowledge kindness or express and verbalize kindness, although those are good things. Rather, in this passage, the call is to make a commitment to live a life that loves kindness. And the greatest enemy to kindness is not cruelty. The greatest enemy to kindness is busyness. It's hard to be kind when you're busy. And maybe during this pandemic time, you've realized just how out of control your schedules are or were, and you need to reassess your calendar. To reassess those essential things, the non-negotiables in my life. Pre-pandemic, maybe you were beyond busy, resulting in little kindness. Post-pandemic, though, what will be different about your lifestyle of kindness? Sometimes to be kind means that we have to learn to stop worshiping at the altar of multitasking. Kindness changes our perspective on people and patterns. It forces us to take a hard look at our lives. Will kindness be something that you choose in your list of non-negotiables moving forward post-pandemic? One last essential, a third one here of the list that Paul gives to us, is that we would not keep a record of wrongs. This is an accounting term. It's a way of describing how we should not add up and itemize the failures of others. Instead of remembering everything that's been done ever to you pre-pandemic, you wipe out those wrongs by forgiving and refusing to hold yourself hostage to what was done in the past. Pre-pandemic, you might have been keeping score. When you keep no record of wrongs, when the church chooses to not keep a record of wrongs, you are always then trusting, which means that you are loving others. You are giving them the benefit of the doubt. You are trusting by loving. I'm afraid that too often people don't trust the church because they think we believe the worst about them. Maybe God's calling us to wipe out the records of others, to move forward with a new playbook post-pandemic, which leads me to the final play call that Paul gives to us in this passage, that we should check our production. Look at verses 11 and 12 as we close. Paul says, "When I was a child, I spoke like a child, and I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put aside childish things. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully as I am fully known." This idea that Paul is telling us finally is that we would check our production. Despite the devastation that this virus has caused and has done, and one thing that we have all bore witness to that is inspirational and motivates us is the amazing companies, both big and small, all across our country, who shifted from manufacturing their products that they sell, that they're known for, to producing masks and protective gear to help save the lives of those who were sick. We saw the best in people amidst a worldwide crisis. Paul says at the end of this chapter that with our limited sight, we see but just a poor reflection on this earth in this moment. But one day we will see Jesus face to face. You know, 2020 is considered to be perfect vision, and I do not have that. But maybe God is using this year of 2020 and this pandemic that we have experienced to help us see Him more clearly. To see that He is in charge and that we need to check on what we are producing as followers of Christ and as churches across the globe. As the world comes out of the fog of this pandemic time, I wonder what they will see from the church. Will they see what they saw prior to COVID-19? Will they see manufactured makeshift models of worship, or will they see a mass production of what Jesus has commanded us to produce, which is dangerous disciples? Will it be church as usual for you? When you return to church at the location that you worship at on a regular Sunday when a pandemic is not going on, will you use the playbook that you used before? You're just expecting different results this time. How will you move forward? I'm an overly optimistic person. And I think this is an opportunity that God has given to us. What will we do with what God is making new? It is essential that we produce disciples that will change the trajectory of the church post-pandemic. The world does not need churches just trying to get back to normal. The world needs churches that will love Jesus and send disciples to a world that has already been changed. Let me pray for you. King Jesus, I thank you for those who have sacrificed so much over the past weeks to help save lives. We lift up those who are experiencing grief and sorrow, knowing that a family member and a friend or loved one has died from this horrible virus. We pray, Father, for those who have lost their jobs and they're in search of answers and what's next. God, I pray that we might all find our solace in you, Jehovah Jireh, the provider of all things. Lord, I pray for our pastors, our leaders, and churches as we move forward in a post-pandemic world. Father, help us to love you and to love people more than we love the way that we've done church before. Jesus, I pray that all of us will choose to live by the essentials and let go of those things that so easily entangle us. God, may you find us faithful in our production of dangerous disciples, world changers for a world that has and continues to change right before our eyes. Give us the strength that we need to be the people that you have called us to be. I pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Lord, bless you today. Thank you for watching.
Well, I'm grateful for that word from Jason. I hope you appreciated it as well. Really quickly before you go, before you spend some time discussing that sermon with your family, I wanted to give you a little update on where we're headed. Whether we meet online or whether we gather at the church next week, this is what's coming next. I'm about to start a new sermon series called Reset. We're going to look at a paradigm shifts in our life as we move forward from this. And we're going to use this series throughout the summer, and I'm excited about what God's going to do. So here's a little clip of where we're headed and something that Brock put together, so I'm excited to show it to you. This will start next week.
In a dramatic move to stop the spread of the coronavirus, President Trump has ordered an extensive travel ban.
And it will also impact the remaining concerts and events at the Houston Livestock Show and Rodeo.
Similarly, this is not a stay-at-home strategy. A stay-at-home strategy would mean that you have to stay at home. You cannot leave at home.
Stressing that people should continue to stay at home, even though there are signs that the curve may be flattening. That's because fewer people are being admitted to the hospital now, but more people are still dying each day.
Announcements that schools will be closed for the remainder of this year. What does that mean for spring sports? Well, for that,
if there is no school, there will be no sports. Hours after today's decision that schools will be closed, the UIL sending out a release that the 2020 spring sports season is officially canceled.
Parents across the country are also increasingly stressed out. California's governor says schools in Los Angeles could be closed for months. A sweeping shelter-in-place order is keeping seven...